You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily lectionary. Our program is underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor joining us today by phone, Pastor Marcus McKay from Peace Lutheran Church in Hastings, Nebraska. Pastor McKay, welcome to His Time.
Thank you, Andy. Good to be with you today.
Absolutely. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you today. Tell us about Peace Lutheran Church in Hastings, Nebraska.
Peace Lutheran has been here in Hastings for about 68 years now. We were a mission plant of the Nebraska South District, and we're located just a couple blocks away from Hastings College. Hastings is a community of about 25,000 people here in south central Nebraska.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry of Peace Lutheran Church in Hastings, Nebraska, that you are there telling the good news of Jesus, serving the saints and proclaiming that good news in Hastings. We are studying Luke chapter 6 today, verses 1 through 18. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is obviously a very interesting chapter here as Luke gets into it. It's kind of sandwiched in between, you know, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And in those three parables, Jesus is talking there to specifically tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees and the scribes are there. And then at the beginning of chapter 16, we're told he also said, he continued to say them to the disciples. And so this is interesting how Jesus is now making more of an emphasis to the disciples. And this, of course, is for us as well. But then the last thing to note is here at the end of our text for today, we go into the beautiful story here of the rich man Lazarus. So there's a lot of catechetical material here that it's simply marvelous to work with.
Let's take a look. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 18. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in your account of management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Interesting. All right, so we have a parable here. He said, he also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. So we have the story of a manager here. And I want to invite our listeners, if you have a question today or a comment, our email is open, KFUO@KFUO.org. If you have a question or a comment along the way, send us an email. We'd be glad to take a question. So here we have this parable of a dishonest manager. A rich man had a manager, and charges were brought to him that the man was wasting his possessions. Pastor, what do we have here?
Well, this never happens, does it? I mean, we never have a employee who is dishonest or someone who you know, never squanders resources. So I think right off the bat with this text, we get a little bit of law in terms of the situation. So the rich man here has someone who is in charge, and it's interesting that charges were brought to him. So there were witnesses. We don't know whether this was handled appropriately. Obviously, this was something that was well known to others, so a public matter. Charges are brought against him that he's not being faithful with his owner's possessions.
And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in your account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. This is it.
Yeah.
Your job's up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, your job's done. I think even more than that, the Greek is really interesting here, because the turnover, the account of the books literally is to open them up completely. So let's take a look at these books. I think first of all, make sure that all of this account is accurate. Just because of the charges that have been brought, this man's reputation already is tarnished in that sense, and the rich man has made up his mind. He's not going to be manager anymore.
So your job is done, and the manager said to himself, "What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg."
Yeah, he's kind of back in a corner now, because the rich man has already told him that you can no longer be manager. Maybe he could work for him in some other way, but there's enough question of his not just abilities, but whether he's been faithful and loyal here to the rich man. By his eyes, all he sees is he's got one thing to do, and that's really to serve himself.
I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. He comes up with a plan.
He does. And at least he's honest with himself.
Sure.
He says, I'm not strong enough to dig, and he's ashamed to beg. And so then he comes up with this idea. And of course, it's all about, you look there at the end of verse 4. I don't want to jump too far ahead, but people may receive me into their houses. So what is it that's most important for this man?
So summoning his master's debtors one by one, we'll find out what's important here.
Yeah, exactly.
Summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. What? He's got a plan.
He does have a plan. And you notice the what he is doing there, and 100 measures of oil is somewhere between 800 to 1,000 gallons. Scholars kind of differ on that a little bit. So, you're dealing with a lot of product here in that sense. And going from 100 down to 50, so he's cutting the bill in half. And that in turn now is kind of one more jab at the rich man, because this, of course, is coming out of his overhead, his pocket. But the man is doing this simply for his own reputation, so he can now look good in the eyes of others, be welcomed into their houses. And I think the first thing that should come to mind for us would simply be the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. And for this gentleman here, this manager, obviously, his god is himself, is his reputation, his appearance, and he's going to do whatever he can to improve his reputation, which has been knocked down a notch. And to make himself look good in the eyes of others, and he's going to use money to do that.
So the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." Interesting. The master commended him for this action, for his shrewdness.
He did. He did. And this is where some people, I think, this parable starts to get a little dicey, because when we start to see the word master, a lot of people automatically think Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They think Jesus, they think Lord. But if you really kind of take a close look at the text, that's not it at all. The master here is not to be understood as Jesus. The master is the rich man, and he commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. And the simple question would be, would God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit ever commend us for not protecting our neighbor's possession and incomes? And, of course, the answer is no. So as Jesus gets into this is obviously very, very heavy and specific law. And the master, if you look down, where it says the sons of this world, obviously plural there. So who are the sons of this world? Well, most specifically already in our parable, this is the rich man, as well as the manager.
So I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings.
Yeah, this is kind of one of the clincher verses, I think, here in this text, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I tell you, it almost sounds like Jesus is telling us here that, we should use unrighteous wealth to make friends for ourselves. And of course, that implies, first of all, the question we need to ask of what is righteous wealth, right? So if there is unrighteous wealth, what what is wealth that is righteous? So that's one implication. We'll talk about that here in a second. What is the purpose, I think, of money or mammon, as the word that Scripture uses it? And I think that's kind of what Jesus is starting to get at here. So how is it now that we are to make friends? By what means? And, of course, Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. Does that mean that Jesus wants us to use our money improperly? And I don't think that's it. There's nothing wrong with money, of course. Money is a gift from God and resources, and he gives to us each according to a need and his desire and our vocation. Go ahead. What do you think there? I've got a few other things, but...
Well, I find it interesting. Make friends for yourselves. That's what he's mm-hmm. trying to do. He's trying to make friends so that he has a place to stay, so that friends will welcome him into their houses. So, I mean, he's accomplishing his goal. Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling. So we know that unrighteous wealth is going to fail.
Sure. Yes, it will. Yeah. Yeah, and you get back to the question of what is righteous wealth, and I think, just when you talk about the word righteous, one should immediately be drawn, back to now the one who is righteous, back to Christ. So what is the wealth that Jesus gives us? And, of course, that's forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. He desires for us to forgive one another, to serve our neighbor, to live in that love, receiving his gifts. Some commentators and scholars look at the word they there at the end of verse 9, which is plural, as a word that's been used to understood the Godhead, if you will, or the Trinity. I think that might be one interpretation in terms of they may receive you into eternal dwellings, but don't forget the parable that comes after this, which is the rich man and Lazarus, right? And so here, later on, and I don't want to get into another study that you're going to have at a later time, but the rich man, of course, in that story, ends up, going to hell, if you will, and is separated from, there's a chasm between there, and it's hot. And so another way to kind of look at this verse would be that when you make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, when you're using money in an improper fashion, this is sin. When you're not protecting your neighbor's possessions and income, and continue to do that, to live in sin, to ultimately reject God in faith, and there are eternal dwellings that are waiting. So that would be one interpretation. I think the other one to look at would be that God wants us to use money and possessions in this world in an appropriate way. And so that we should make friends using money in the best way possible, not the worst way possible. Okay?
All right. All right. Should we look at the next few verses, 10 through 13?
Absolutely. Sure.
One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money.
Wow. Isn't it amazing how Jesus gets so much more specific here with the law? And this is part of the exclusivity, if you will, of how we are separated from God. And it starts off almost like, well, there's a little bit of hope. If I'm faithful in a very little, then I can be faithful in much. But then as you get down towards the end of the verses you read there, Jesus simply says, no servant, absolutely no servant, not some servants, not a few servants, no servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he wraps it up, you cannot serve God and money. That's a pretty big shot across the bow for Jesus here and for us.
Yeah, Yeah, what does it mean to serve money?
Well, that's a good question. You know, I think that comes back to how the manager here, you know, his reputation, and one could say also that money was his idol as well. Although I think he was using money to further his reputation, to be welcomed into the earthly houses. And God says, you know, we need to be concerned about the eternal dwellings. We need to be concerned about how we're using money here, and use it in a good way. Money is a good thing, a good gift from God, but use it appropriately. So serve money, be a good manager of it. And so this is a great stewardship text in that sense, of how are we using the resources God has given us. And so are we serving money for money's sake? Or are we using money to serve God?
We're studying the daily New Testament reading. We're studying with Pastor Marcus McKay from Peace Lutheran Church in Hastings, Nebraska. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study in Luke chapter 16, the daily lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Do you know how your savings and investments are being used by your commercial financial institution? Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We all need to be comfortable with how our money is being used. Recent market jumps really brought that back home for many of us. That's why investing with LCEF is so attractive for so many LCMS members and organizations. Visit lcef.org or call us at 800-843-5233.
On the next Law and Gospel, co-hosts will be myself, Tom Baker, and my good friend, the Reverend Mark Smith. And we will be taking a look at the hymn, which has a very strange title, Christ is the Lord's Redeemer. Why does the Lord need a Redeemer? We'll take a look at that.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the daily lectionary with Pastor Marcus McKay, Peace Lutheran Church in Hastings, Nebraska. We're in Luke chapter 16 today, verses 1 through 18. If you have a question or a comment, you can email us, kfuo at kfuo.org. Pastor, we were looking at verses 10 through 13 before we went to break. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We were talking about what it means to serve money before we went to break, I think.
Yes, we were. And I think, you know, thus far, Jesus has given us a very, very heavy dose of law. But I think when you talk about serving money and back to the unrighteous wealth versus righteous wealth question, you also have to look there at the end of verse 11 regarding the true riches. So what is righteous wealth? What are true riches? Serving money. Obviously, Jesus has told us you cannot serve both God and money. And to serve money, obviously, in and of itself is simply idolatry. And so I think it's very interesting. If you go back to 10 there, and this is probably a good way of looking at, not only the word structure and the context here of this, but one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. So who is this one? Who is this one that is faithful in a very little? And I think when you start to look at the rest of Scripture, you see how Jesus, we're told, for our sakes became poor. Jesus now emptied himself. Scripture tells us that Jesus had, the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. By earthly standards, Jesus had very little, very little. But yet he was completely faithful. Completely faithful to his father, completely faithful, if you will, to the one who is in charge of all things, okay? So now when you start to look at that, you see almost the opposite from the rich man here and the manager to God the Father and now the service of God the Son. And God the Son here who goes to the cross for us, who don't always use our money wisely, who are not always attempting to serve our neighbor, rather to serve ourselves, whether for the sake of reputation, for wealth. And obviously, you cannot serve God in money, but Jesus did. Jesus was completely faithful, and going to the cross now sheds his blood to cover over all of our sins of first commandment, of idolatry, of seventh commandment, of not protecting neighbor's possession and incomes. And so I think even though there's so much law in this text, it also begs the question of the righteous wealth, the true riches. And of course, the only place we can look for that, the only one to whom we can look, is Christ.
Anything else up through verse 13 before we look at this, the verses 14 through 17?
Well, I do have a quote here from Luther. It's kind of an interesting quote dealing with King Midas, if you remember. And Luther said, it said of King Midas, who wished that everything he touched would turn into gold, that when he took a knife at table, it would become gold. His cup, beer, wine, and whatever he touched turned to gold. But he could not consume the gold. Got it? He couldn't eat it. And he goes on, now he has had enough gold, but what good does it do him? It cannot help a man attain life. It cannot give the grace of God or turn aside his wrath. A fine God indeed. And yet people do not see this. So I think really at the heart of the parable that Jesus is getting at is money cannot save you. Money may be able to serve you a little in this life, and God certainly can and will use it as a tool. But there's only one who can give you what you need to sustain your life in eating and drinking, and what a great thought that is as we come before, you know, the Lord's table and receive the body and blood and the bread and the wine, how he feeds us, what we can consume, and the true riches that he gives us.
The Pharisees, verse 14, the Pharisees who were lovers of money heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. So the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him.
Yeah, this is kind of interesting. If you remember back when we began, and we were talking a little bit about the context here, and then how 16 verse 1 begins, where Jesus also said to the disciples, and then now we see, okay, so Jesus isn't just with the disciples. He is talking to them specifically and directing it to them, and I think that's interesting in terms of you know how. You know, especially as pastors, we should be very careful of concerns about money, and very easy to, you know, I think, my goodness, most of us that have been involved in church at all, the one thing that seems to cause the most contention and cause people most worry and fear is money. And so Jesus here is addressing the disciples, but the Pharisees, verse 14, they heard all these things, so they were, we don't know exactly, standing off to the side, but they heard these things. And Luke tells us very specifically, they were lovers of money. And of course, money for them is now a god. Who is more important, God in his love or money in that sense? They're lovers of money. And then I think you look at the end of verse 14, they ridiculed Jesus. And sometimes I think we just relegate, the passion of Jesus, so to speak, or his humiliation, might be a better way of saying it, just to Passion Week. And we forget all that transpired before him, how he was ridiculed continually. besides being, they attempted, to stone him and drive him out of those things. But they ridiculed him for this.
And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God."
Wow, this must have been like glass in their belly, you wonder, if as he says this, because he's just finished telling the story of the rich man who uses money now to increase his reputation, to increase his standing before men. And then Jesus uses that word here, justify, okay, to make yourselves righteous before men. When who is the most important person you should, you know, stand righteous before, and that's God, who says, "Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy." But God knows your hearts. You can't hide that. So...
The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it.
Yeah, I think, you know, one of the passages that come to mind each time I just read that first part, you know, the law and the prophets were until John, is the beautiful words of John as he says, you know, "Behold, looky here, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so the law and the prophets now all testified, pointed to the coming of the Christ. And now here he is. What gracious good news. Here is one who has righteous wealth to give freely to you. Here is one who is faithful in very little. He has come. But there at the end of that verse, in regards to the kingdom of God, everyone forces his way into it. We're all trying to, make a decision for Jesus, so to speak. It's about our commitment, about our work, and this just delves into works righteousness, whereas God's desire is to give you freely from his coffers, of his vastness of riches, mercy, all through Jesus Christ on the cross, through word and sacrament in the church still today. How rich we are. And so stop trying to force our way into heaven and rather let the kingdom of God come as he has ordained it and receive it, and then go and serve your neighbor. And Jesus is just marvelous here.
But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void.
Yeah, this you know, we have this challenge because we are it's a Latin phrase. I'm sure some of your listeners have heard it before from their pastors or on shows. Simul justus et peccator. We're simultaneously saint and sinner. So we still need the law. The law, as Scripture says, while Christ has fulfilled it, the law is still there. And Christ is telling us we still need that law because we're sinners. So we need the law to show us our sin. But yet here comes Christ, our Savior. This is the precious good news. We need the law as well so that, we may have peace in this world, if you will, and have order, because God is a God of order, and that people would repent of sin and receive forgiveness. So the law is very important, very important.
And then verse 18. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery.
Yeah, it just kind of comes out of nowhere, doesn't it?
Well, it seems to just kind of be hanging there by itself. But we have been talking about the law.
That is correct. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What does this have to do, I think, here in the middle of this? And I think when we start to look at the rest of Scripture, and I've read a lot of commentators and, you know, church fathers and everybody seems to have a little different opinion, and only the Lord truly knows, his reasoning for sandwiching this in here. But any time we start to see of a man and a woman, of a husband and a wife, and we read that in Scripture, we must always remember who is the one true bridegroom, and that is Christ. And who is his bride? Who is his wife, if you will? It's the church. So here we've got kind of two things. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And this gets back now to the idolatry. You cannot serve both God and money. And so I think there's kind of two good meanings and ways of understanding that. And I think you can take them together. Here you've got an understanding of how we separate ourselves from God. Okay. of how there is a divorce, if you will, when we fall into idolatry and use that improperly. In the same way, we see this in our earthly marriages. We see divorces that take place for a variety of reasons, and that is contrary to God's will. You've got the sin of idolatry now, and as you said, it's all law. It's all law. But is there forgiveness for that sin? And the answer, of course, yes, there is. In the midst of sin, God desires that marriages be as long as we live in this life, till death do us part. But because of sin, we have divorce. We have issues of adultery. And God does not take these lightly. But he does offer to us, through Christ, the ability to receive forgiveness and now to live in this life righteous because of Christ, and now to take these things seriously.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from Luke chapter 16 today, verses 1 through 18?
Well, just one last thing on that last verse, on verse 18, and I think it's interesting. When you look at the statistics for, divorces here in the United States, most divorces come about because of issues with money. isn't that interesting?
Hmm.
And so money, obviously, as Jesus says, is the root of all evil. Money itself is not evil. And so I think here we have from our Lord, in the context of here, of these verses, 16, 1 through 18, a very important warning of how we are to use money. Are we using it for the sake of our reputation, just to get ahead, just to be welcomed into homes? Are we being good stewards of what God has given us? Are we serving our bosses, our managers, those whose money we have to give account for? Are we doing that properly? And in the midst of that, how are we looking at our work? Do we think that by doing well with our money, God will bless us more, or he will welcome us into heaven because we're good? And of course, the answer is absolutely not, because no one can serve both God and money. But here comes Jesus, and he's faithful with very little. He humbles himself. He becomes obedient to the point of death, empties himself on the cross, sheds his blood, And now, as Luther so beautifully and eloquently writes it in the Small Catechism, he redeems us, not with gold and silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. And so now we have the great joy and blessing to be able to use what he gives us in this life to serve our neighbor who is in need, to live in our vocation, and to have these things in this life, to have money and possessions, but to always be careful that we're not worshiping them or seeking these things for ourselves. And when we do, which we all do, to repent and look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Amen.
Amen.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Marcus McKay at Peace Lutheran Church in Hastings, Nebraska. Pastor McKay, thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study this text in Luke chapter 16 today.
You're welcome. Very good to be with you, and just a shout-out to all the good folks from Emmanuel Lutheran in Olivet and Ascension Lutheran in South St. Louis. Wife and I lived there in St. Louis for many, many years before seminary, and we dearly, dearly miss all of the good friends and people that we met there.
Absolutely. Well, God's blessings. God bless you and all the saints there at Peace Lutheran Church in Hastings, Nebraska. Coming up in just a little bit, more sacred music to sanctify your morning. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.